Let's return this morning to Acts chapter 20. We come to the end of the account of the pastoral conference in Miletus. We begin at verse 36. And when he, Paul, had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. Father, this morning, as we take this last little section of Acts chapter 20, we express our gratitude to you for the things we've seen together over recent weeks concerning the high and holy calling that rests upon certain men of God for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to others. We pray that as we take one more look at this marvelous expression of thy apostle, given originally to the elders, the pastors from the city of Ephesus, that you would inform our understanding and strengthen our opportunity together. We thank you for the opportunity this morning. We ask your blessing today in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. I'd like to do something we don't always do, and that is I'd like to back up in this passage of Scripture and just quickly read for you this morning the entirety of Paul's communication before we have the verses that we just read this morning for preaching text. Acts 20:17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you in at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mine and many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself or my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. The pastoral conference at Miletus, studied over the last 4 weeks, underscores a truth that is not readily believed in the United States of America. The pastoral conference that is recorded in Acts chapter 20 underscores the truth that it is the local church that is indeed designed by God and designated by God as the place on earth for God's children to develop and to mature. While we certainly encourage and commend personal Bible study, it is wrong to think that anyone can grow in the Lord just fine on their own without participation in a local church. As one of the things that I read this past week says, God brings us to maturity primarily through the instruction provided by the officers in the local church and the fellowship we enjoy one with another as we study God's word together. That is a truth that is almost rejected out of hand in the United States of America. People believe today you can get it on the internet. People believe today you can make it on your own. They believe that you can study God's word, pray on your own, get a few neighbors together in your house, and good enough for everybody. Not according to the Bible. God's design is his church. God's designated place on earth for his children to develop and his children to mature is the local church. When you really think about, as we have over the last 4 weeks, the things that the Apostle Paul is saying to the pastors who gathered at Miletus from Ephesus, you will convince your soul all the more of God's design and God's designation of place for spiritual growth and maturity. God has not made us to go it alone. When Paul would later write to this same group of men and the church that they represented in the city of Ephesus, he said, and God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The assertion of Calvin in this regard is absolutely apropos. He said, those who neglect or despise the local church choose to be wiser than God. God's plan is local church. God's plan is attending the services. God's plan is to grow and develop in the context of the little flock, the local flock of which you are a part. In other words, the Christian that thinks that he or she can go it alone with God is filled with pride and placed in danger. Listen, sheep were created and designed to be flock animals. And believers in the Lord Jesus are the sheep of God's hand. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, addresses the pastor teachers from Ephesus, given of God, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And today, as we kind of step away from the whole of the account, we understand that we are to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul said at this pastoral conference, and to note specifically this morning how that conference ended. And so, therefore, we took the time to reread the sections previously preached, beginning at verse 17 and through verse 35. But as we look now at the end of the chapter and the end of the conference of the Apostle Paul with the Ephesian elders, we see that the conference, number one, the conference ended with prayer, verse 36. And when he, Paul, had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. That verse allows us to see something that you and I take for granted, and that is the connection between the sermon preached and the prayer prayed. There's a connection between the sermon of Paul, Acts 20, 20 17 through 35, and then the prayer of Paul with those church leaders at the end of his sermon. Paul's prayer for the church leaders caps the sermon, as it were, and seals in the hearts the truths that had been spoken and proclaimed to that gathering of pastors. Most importantly, that prayer demonstrates the necessity of absolute dependence upon God for all matters of life and ministry. If any of us are going to live in a way that pleases God, we must be dependent on God for that. We cannot do it apart from God's assistance. We cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit's facilitation. After this sobering and heart-stirring communication of the apostle to those pastors, Paul drops on his knees and pours out his heart to God on behalf of the church leaders and the flock of Ephesus. Again, closing in prayer, opening with prayer, closing with prayer. It's such a routine thing among us as the people of God that we may well fail to recognize sometimes its significance. But it is significant. And in this particular occasion, as Paul drops on his knees to pray, I believe there are at least three things in the Apostle Paul's mind, and I'd like to quickly share those this morning before we move along. First of all, this prayer of Paul was a confirmation of his commitment in Christ and his determination to finish well. Paul dropped on his knees in prayer after saying what he said, knowing that if indeed he was to fulfill the calling of God in his own life, and knowing that if the men that were called together in conference were to fulfill their calling in their lives, that they indeed would have to know the facilitation, the help and the assistance of God himself. And so this prayer at the end of the sermon, so to speak, is a confirmation of Paul's commitment to Christ and his determination to finish well. Paul knew that even at this late stage in his Christian experience, that it was not going to be automatically easy for him to finish successfully in honor and integrity for the Lord. What did I just say? I just said we all ought to be praying for the old people in this church. Why? Because never is it so important of what you did do as what you're going to do. And the idea that you can retire in America does not apply to the Christian life. Well, got a couple amens. One old guy, one young guy. That's about the way she goes here. It is an amen thing. Listen, you and I think about grandma, you and I think about grandpa, and of course I am one now, but you and I think about people that are old like that, and we think about, oh, it must be easy for them to live as a Christian. Not at all. Finishing well as a grandpa, finishing well as a grandma is an issue. Can I get an amen? Thank you. I'm telling you something. You know, there's this natural propensity for people when they get together, let's pray for the teenagers. Well, I'm not against that. They need it. But I'll tell you who needs prayer. You. I'll tell you who needs prayer. Our senior citizens. Some of them have lived a successful lifetime of honor for the Lord. Wouldn't it be terrible if they fell off the cliff now? Oh, it's so important that a man of God, that a woman of God finish well. Surely that's part of what's on Paul's mind when he drops down on his knees and cries out to God with these Ephesian pastors in conference at Miletus. Secondly, this prayer was a recognition of the high cost upon local church leadership and the constant draw upon the sheep. Living life as one of God's sheep is not an easy thing. Living as one of God's sheep and an under-shepherd is even a more difficult thing. And so as Paul drops on his knees at that pastor's conference, he's recognizing the high cost that is paid in local church leadership. There is a cost that you cannot express easily in public that comes upon the life, that comes upon the soul, that comes upon the family of an individual that is given of God to lead and teach a local church. No man in his right mind would want that if he knew fully what was involved with that. Now, just in the same way that I just boldly said, you better be praying for our old people, I'll be bold to say, you better be praying for this pastor. Because it is not an automatic thing that I would stay true to the Lord and His word until my last and drawing breath or the Lord's return. Many men have fallen. Many men have dishonored themselves in the context of ministry. And I tell you that Paul's prayer here, when he drops down on his knees and cries out to God among these pastors, he is recognizing the high cost upon local church leadership and the constant draw upon the sheep of God by self-serving officers. God's people are constantly being distracted by unworthy men. Most of the time outside the church, sometimes right inside the walls of the church. If you were paying attention with Paul's preaching before this moment, you know, that's exactly what he said. He said, you got to be careful of the wolves that are out there in the religious world, and you got to be careful of the wolves that are in here. Men who are motivated for their own agenda, not for the agenda of God. Nonetheless, Paul dropped on his knees and prayed for himself and for those pastors in that regard. And thirdly, this is a prayer of expression of genuine care and love for God's servants. Paul pours out his heart because he has this special sense of loving connection to those particular men. He is compelled. He really cares about them and their spiritual welfare as he considers them before the Lord. And I'll just say to you, you might guess this to be true, but it really helps you to pray if you care about the people you're praying for. And in this case, Paul was really interested in the people that he was praying for. I call your attention just quickly to the posture. Of course, he dropped on his knees. Bowing the knee is the posture of worship. Bowing the knee is the posture of humility before God. We do not demand of anyone that they physically drop on their knees in times of public worship around here, but we do demand of each other that the posture of the heart in worship and humility be a part of our expressions of prayer before God. And so whether or not you kneel down literally with your body when you pray, I think it's good to do that, by the way, but whether you do that or not, the reality is your heart posture ought to be one of worship and humility before God as you pray, because ultimately you're asking God for things. You're asking God for His attention. You're asking God for His intervention in ways that clearly you and I do not deserve. And yet, because He loves us and is interested in us, He hears us when we pray. Isn't that something? I do want to call your attention one little word there too in verse 36, and that's the word with. He prayed with them all. He not only prayed for the men, but the little word with gives indication that they all prayed, and that they all prayed one for the other. That they were cognitive of their relationship, not only with the Apostle Paul, but they were cognitive of their relationship with each other in the Lord. And so therefore, their prayers followed those particular parameters of being interested beyond one's own personal agenda to consider the reality of the needs and the unique struggles of others. First thing we note about this conference is that it ended with prayer. Secondly, the conference ended with a passionate expression of both love and sorrow, 37. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. This is a wonderful reminder that the children of God do indeed sorrow over the relational losses in life, even though they do not sorrow in the same way as does the world, because of their expectation of heavenly reunion. Paul's words, as recorded in verse 25 of our text, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching in the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Paul's words alerted his brother pastors from Ephesus that the great apostle was heading into the final stages of his earthly life and ministry. Paul would later, after this conference, write to Timothy while ministering in the city of Ephesus, saying, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I said this to you before, but it bears repeating. One of the things that's really interesting about pastoral ministry is all the funerals you have. And one of my most interesting pastoral observations is that most people die before they're done. Let me say that again. Most people die before they're done. Meaning that there's such a lacking sense of commitment to finish what the Lord has given a person in life that very few people actually die with the sweet reality that they've completed that which God has given them to do. There are some, thank God for them. Paul was one of them. I hope to die like that. But nonetheless, very few people do. All the weeping and the hugging and the kissing here that's recorded in verse 37 is part of that sorrowful farewell between these men of God. Their relationship on earth was real. Their interaction in Christ was real. Their fellowship was deep. They had a mutuality of love for Christ. They had a mutuality of faith in Christ. They had a mutuality of hope in Christ. And the thought that Paul was soon to be off the scene caused the greatest of emotions to stir out of the aspect of those pastors' lives. It reminds us this morning that the Lord gives to us personal and ministerial mentors as sounding boards and confidants for a season in our lives. And when they are taken, the loss is deeply felt, even though the knowledge of ultimate reunion in the Lord is secure. Nonetheless, you have here in the record of Scripture evidence of the kind of affection and the kind of brotherhood that exists among the dedicated people of God. Isn't it interesting that the words describing Paul's travel by ship are indeed employed in his letter to Timothy to describe his earthly death? Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand." For a believer that knows the Lord, for a believer that is ready to die and ready to live, knowing that sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven, for a believer like that, it is not death to die, but rather it is departure. And yet even in that departure, there's the reality of relational loss and contact and interaction as has had and was had among those godly men in recent days past. For the believer in Christ, physical death is departure to the place of God's promise. And so the conference ends with prayer, and the conference ends with passionate expression of love and sorrow. Because that is what life is filled with, love and sorrow. even as we read this morning of Paul in Philippians 4, and understanding as a believer the necessity that you and I learn to be content in whatever circumstantial state we are in, realizing that God does not waste anything in our lives, but uses all things that you and I deem good, bad, and indifferent for His honor, for His glory, for our development, for our maturity, for our witness, for our growth, for our advance in Jesus Christ. You realize, as you talk to a lot of Christian people, that they may well say they love God, but they don't like Him very much. God is up to things in my life of a serious sort. God is up to things in your life of a serious sort. Submit. Go with it. Talk to Him. Love Him back. Look to Him. Let Him lead you. Let Him help you. Let Him stir you. Let him develop you. Don't resist it. Quit carping. Quit complaining. Quit murmuring. Quit acting like nobody's got troubles but you. Knock it off. Go with God. Love the Lord back. He loved you first. Honor Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. As we sang, only trust Him. Not only for your salvation, but for tomorrow. For the doctor visit this week. For the thing that's on the horizon that just gnaws at your heart and your mind like it'll never go away. The truth is, it'll go away. Everything's going to pass away. Everything's going to be new. It's only a matter of time. Those are the kind of the blessednesses of reality, the snap of reality in prayer that turns the prayer meeting into something that is sweet and refreshing and encouraging and strengthening for all who participate in it. Such was the case in Miletus. And thirdly, this morning, the conference ended with a display of partnership and mutual commitment. And you say, Pastor, where in the world did you get that? Well, I got it from this phrase. And they accompanied him onto the ship. Doesn't that just mean they took him to the airport? Actually, no. After much talking to God and each other, the time of departure was at hand. The Bible word is accompanied Paul. The men accompanied Paul onto the ship. Their presence with Paul in the hour of departure certainly speaks volumes in a physical action, to be sure, but there's more to it than that, because their agreement as to the things that Paul had preached to them and their personal commitment to serve the Lord after the pattern of the great apostle is likewise indicated by this deep and rich word, accompanied Paul onto the ship. Partnership is one of the best words to describe what being a disciple of Christ actually is. The New Testament word follow is translated from three different words in the Greek. The most common word translated follow simply means to accompany or to go with someone. That is not the word here. The word translated accompany at the end of Acts chapter 20 is much more intensive and means literally to facilitate one's way or to bring someone somewhere. These men were not just dropping Paul off at the airport like a taxi service, But rather, these men were investing themselves in Paul's life, in Paul's departure, in Paul's mission, in Paul's work to be done in Jerusalem. They were indeed investing in his purpose, in the will of God ahead. They were investing emotionally, they were investing physically, and they were investing spiritually. Which allows us to say this morning, as we come to the end of the chapter, that partnership is defined as investment. In order to be a partner, one has to invest. And I would suggest to you that what you have here at the end of Acts chapter 20, ending the conference in Miletus, is that you have a group of godly investors that are accompanying each other in the next leg of activity under the banner of missionary endeavor. Ultimately, a local church like this one right here in Elto is not defined by its attendees, nor is it defined by its members. But ultimately, a local church like this one is defined by its investors. And I hope you know I'm not talking about money. Though money might be a part of it. The reality is I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about investment. I'm talking about investment of one's life in the will of God, in the work of God, according to the way of God. Partnership is defined by investment. I speak of living, your living, my living, with eternity's values in view. I'm talking about the first act of spiritual investment being prayer. The first way that you invest yourself in the life of another is by praying for them. The way that you invest yourself, first and foremost, in a local church is by praying for that local church, her people, her pastor, her church leaders. Investment, godly investment, is what ultimately characterizes the true health and welfare of a local church. By prayer and participation together, we not only glorify God, we not only bless God, but of course, we bless each other. We might ask this morning, as the chapter ends and as the hour comes to an end, would you like to be blessed? The answer is yes. The next question is, have you come to be a blessing? You realize you can't make the decision at home before you come to be blessed. But you can make the decision before you leave home to be a blessing. I can't predict when I go to a place that I'll be blessed. But I can predict before I get to a place whether I will seek to be a blessing. If people paid more attention to being a blessing, they wouldn't be so disgruntled because they weren't blessed. Here's a marvelous, marvelous example of how it is we bless God and others. By nature, investment, first and foremost, by means of prayer. I'm trusting that your prayer today, as we come to an end, and my prayer today would be that the Lord would make us a blessing to others. Father, that would be our prayer this morning. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. That's what we pray, and that's what we're going to sing this morning.